Today, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at, I'm sure, a section that everybody is thoroughly familiar with and probably has read and heard preached about a thousand times, but we can never hear portions of Scripture, even that those portions that we're so familiar with, too often, because God tends to speak to us in different ways about the same Scripture at different times, because we need different things at different times. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And the first section of that chapter, which talks about love. And I get under such conviction sometimes when I read this scripture, because it reveals to me, anyway, how far I am from loving the way that God says to love. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure other Christians have the same struggles. But again, I think as we read through this and kind of consider some of the things that God intends for us, I think we'll become better at it. So he says in the first few verses here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And it's really interesting as you read through here and you consider the things that Paul is saying here are truly profound, because the Bible talks about these things. The Bible talks about having knowledge, and it talks about the gifts that God gives us. And at this time, he's talking about prophecy, understanding all mysteries. You know, the Bible talks about those things, and it tells us to seek those things and to be able to do those things. So we know that God gives every believer gifts, talents, and abilities. And he gives some more than others, but he gives all of us gifts according to his divine purpose. And as we grow, we learn to exercise the gifts that God has given us and to become proficient at those things that God has given us. And it's amazing how even in our unsaved lives, I've thought about this from time to time, how God even steers us in our unsaved condition through experiences and teaching and exposure to things in preparation for us when we do become saved to be able to use those same talents and perfect it to his service. And oftentimes, we get to that point where we get these talents that God has given us and we begin to identify them. Others begin to see them in us, and we begin to use them for God's glory, which is all good. But even so that we have the talents that God gives us, and he does prepare us, even so, it's far more important to exercise God's gift with the right motivation than to exercise the gift itself. And so really what I'm talking about today is doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And it's a caution. It's a warning. Because it's very easy to get into that mode. It's very easy to figure, you know, I'm doing the things that God wants me to do. Sometimes I'm doing it half-heartedly. Sometimes I'm really not in it, or I'm doing it for the wrong reasons, but I'm doing it. So therefore, I'm pleasing God. And God says in this passage, you're doing absolutely nothing. You're wasting. wasting your time. It profits nothing. He says, although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I don't have charity or love, I am nothing, absolutely nothing. It's hard enough to do all the right things that God would have us to do, but it's even more difficult, I think, to do the right things with the right motivations all the time. And in verses 1 through 3, Paul speaks about the gifts bestowed upon the church at the time he wrote this book. In today's terms, I see verse 2 as God-given ability to preach, to discuss and understand God's word, to be able to explain it to others and witness, and the ability to implicitly trust God and completely walk by faith regarding every aspect of life. Yet, if love is not at the core of that, it's meaningless. It's useless. And God says, we're nothing. In verse 3, Paul goes on to say that if we give all that we own for the worthy cause of feeding the poor, caring for those who are without, or even making the ultimate sacrifice of our bodies, or dying for the cause of Christ, if love is not at the center of it, we are wasting our time. It's all done in vain. We gain nothing by it. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's a waste. So what truly is the motivation for doing the things that we do? I mean, I think it's critically important to take time from time to time and evaluate, why am I doing this? What is the motivation? Not necessarily what is the purpose, because we understand the purpose most of the time, but we don't understand motivation. And when we do things without truly understanding and having the right motivation for doing the things we do, we deceive ourselves. And if we're not careful, we begin to operate in the flesh. And that's a dangerous place to be. Even doing godly things, we end up doing the right things for the wrong reasons. So God warns us, and he gives us telltale signs that our motivation isn't correct. And if we looked at verses 4 through 6, he gives a number of examples of how to evaluate the motivation for doing the things that we do. In verse number 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. And it's not puffed up. And so, if you looked at the opposite of this, if you looked at the opposite of what verse 4 says, and asked yourself, how does this affect my motivation for doing the things that I do? We could ask ourselves several questions that come right out of these verses to kind of give us a measuring stick to determine where we are. How often do we become impatient or frustrated with others when we look around at what other people are doing or not doing? And I'm talking specifically about our Christian service, the things we do in church, the things that we do associated with the church, outside of church, the ministries that God gives us, the things that he lays before us, the opportunities that he gives us to do things. And in doing those things, oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can become frustrated and discouraged when we look around and we see what we're doing and we look at other people and we say, well, how come they're not doing this, that, and the other? And that happens. You hear people murmur sometimes about what other people are doing or not doing. And that's a sign, according to verse 4, that we're not suffering long. Or it's a sign of being unkind. He says further here, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. If we become frustrated with others and consider how much they're doing or not doing, we're on the wrong track. And oftentimes that will lead us to bitterness and begins to take root in our heart. And soon after that, we begin to murmur and complain. And we generally begin by complaining, not necessarily to the person, but to others. And in the case of men, it generally starts with our wives. How often do we go home and begin to murmur and complain to our wives about what somebody is doing or not doing, rather than being focused on what God would have us to do? It happens all the time, because sometimes people don't understand why it is that they're doing or should be doing what they're doing. They're not really motivated by this kind of love that God talks about in chapter 13. We may consider the Christian's growth of others and become impatient or frustrated with them. Often have we heard people comment about, well, I don't know about that brother. I don't know about that sister. You know, I know they're a Christian, but man, they're struggling with here. I don't see, how come they can't grow? How come they're not mature as they should be? And really, it's not for us to get frustrated with them when we see that in them. Because when we do that, what that reflects is a level of immaturity even within ourselves. If we're murmuring and complaining about where somebody is in their Christian life rather than doing the things to help them to be what God would have them to be. And it's challenging sometimes because we can get frustrated with people and their situations. But if we consider that, we're not long-suffering and we become unkind. And if we don't become unkind in deed, we become unkind in thought concerning others. Right, and that's an important point, because I think sometimes we internalize those things that we see in others, problems that we see in others, and it's not to say that we shouldn't point out sin. That's not the point at all. The point is that when we look at somebody's condition, and we begin to criticize them, not from the perspective of helping them to grow, but from the perspective of just being down and negative about that person's situation. And if you look at the scripture where Jesus is with the disciples and at the Last Supper, and he's demonstrating to them how it is they are to treat one another when he leaves. And he demonstrates that by washing their feet. And he says, this is what you guys need to be doing for with each other. And he tells Peter, when he returns, if you love me, feed my sheep. And he's talking about feeding God's sheep, but along with that goes all the frustration that God's sheep encounters, and we have to be able to address those situations in a way that would be pleasing unto God. But we can't do it if we don't have this sort of love. We can't do it if we're not motivated by the right things. If we brag or boast about what we do or what we don't do or what we've accomplished or not done, you know, sinful things and so forth for the Lord, if that's the nature of our conversation, then it's not love-centered. To brag, to boast, to be arrogant, to be condescending, all those things that happen from time to time in church, not our church necessarily, but in churches. And sometimes people get frustrated. If we become arrogant or rude, he says, it's a telltale sign that we're off track. He says, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And this idea of thinking, thinketh no evil, that has the idea of love doesn't keep a record of misdeeds. It doesn't keep a running tab of, well, you know, this happened to me, or that person said this, or this is another negative thing that happened in church. And sometimes people begin to keep a log of those sorts of things, and before you know it, they're making decisions or acting upon other situations that come about in a very, very negative way because they've been gunny sacking all of those other situations that they've encountered. And he says here that it endureth all things, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and again, enduring all things. And sometimes it's very difficult to do when we're operating out of the flesh. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves falling into that train of thought without even knowing about it. Doing things out of habit, functioning out of habit, functioning, doing things because that's what we're expected to do. That's what's expected of us. And how little does it take for us to get upset about certain situations? If we become resentful or cynical in our hearts, then we're on a downward slope. And again, it's very subtle how these things happen. It's very subtle how the devil sometimes put thoughts in our minds or causes us to look at certain situations and say, well, look how that person is acting, or look how that person failed to do that, or look how you're in this situation, and if you don't do it, nobody will do it. And if we're not careful, we begin to become very judgmental about others in terms of what they're doing or not doing. And we take our eyes really off the goal. And all of this is about loving one another. And you ask somebody, well, why do you do the things that you do? And oftentimes people say, because I love God. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about loving God. He's talking about loving each other. And sometimes we become so pious in our thinking and our thoughts, well, I do these things, and I don't really enjoy doing them. I wish somebody else would help me out. I wish I didn't have all of this other stuff to do. Well, why do you do it? Because I love God. That's not what he says. He says, no, you are to love one another. Yes, we have to love God for sure. That needs to be the foundation of anything that we do. But we need to go beyond that, and sometimes we struggle getting beyond that. We become very pious in our views of serving God. We become very disoriented. God, loving God truly is the basis for the things we do, but if we stop there, we fail. Because God requires us to reflect that love by loving others. And the thing that's interesting is it's very easy to love God. When you consider all that Christ has done, it's very easy to love God. I mean, you look at the perfection of Christ. How can you not love him? And you look at the sacrifice of Christ. How can you not love him? You look at how he works in our individual lives. How can you not love him? Considering we are who we are and we do the things that we do and we fail and we fall and we trip and we stumble. And yet and still, God loves us with an everlasting love. How can you not love God? Well, the issue is then, in loving God, how can you not love others? Because that's really what this passage is talking about. Loving the brethren, loving the church, loving the service that God gives us, taking the talents that he's given us, and having the motivation to do all that he would have us to do because of a sincere agape type of love. And without that, we fail. Without that, we're like sounding cymbals. Without that, it profiteth us nothing. Even though God gives us all these things to do, and even though we see these things being done, having the faith to remove mountains, that's powerful faith. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of faith, and they do huge, great things for the cause of Christ. And you sit back and you can be in awe at some of the things that men accomplish through Christ. But he says, even though you accomplish all these things, even though you witness, even though you see people come to Christ, even though you do all these things that God would have you to do, if love, true love, isn't at the center of that, if that truly isn't your motivation, then you fail. And again, that love that we have for Christ has to be reflected in loving man, in loving others, in loving the brethren. Because as perfect as God is, we are not. As perfect as Christ is, those that he tells us to love are not. But that's okay, because Christ loved us and we're imperfect. Christ suffered for us and we continue to fail and fall and frustrate him as well, to a figure of speech. Right. And how do we get there? It's again, it's not easy to do. And really, he says, if we give our bodies to be burned, though we give our bodies to be burned, if love is not the motivation, then we fail. We have to motivate. We have to operate from the basis of a sincere love, because if we don't, we are bound to get frustrated and burnt out doing all that God would have us to do. We're bound to, it's going to happen, because we're doing the right things for the wrong reasons if love is not at the center of it. If we continue to look down through this passage, he says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. All of the things that he's talking about here, having to do with prophecies and tongues and all of those things, he's saying all of that will come to an end one day. But love shall never fail. Love never fails. And sometimes people get, in this case, he's talking about being mature and immature as he goes down through the rest of this chapter here, and how people got wrapped up in those things which are not going to last. But the point is, he says, is that love will always last. And he says that for though we see through a glass darkly, but we then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. The most powerful of these things that he talks about is charity. The only thing that's going to be sustained in throughout all eternity is charity. And he's given us that now today to operate from. Paul says that knowledge puffeth up in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, knowledge puffeth up, but love builds up. Love edifies. And sometimes people know a lot, and they express that, but they don't edify a lot. It tends to puff it up if it's not expressed properly. So how often does our love for one another fail? This usually occurs because of pride, selfishness, or misguided motivations. And when that happens, we're in deep trouble. If we don't have an abiding love for the brother, and our Christian service is in vain, meaningless, and profits nothing, we can't be sustained by operating outside of the realm of love. And that is a challenge because everybody is not lovely. It's a challenge. But if they were, then you wouldn't need love. It'd be very simple. It'd be easy to function. But God says that we have to have a love that abides to the extent that all else fails, yet love continues to motivate us or fuel our service for him. It's love for him surely as the basis, but that love has to be reflected to the brother. And again, it can be a difficult thing to do because we sometimes get tripped up by thinking I'm doing everything that God would have me to do, so what's the problem? I'm doing this, and we check it off. I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing this, I'm going here, I'm going there. And then all of a sudden it's like, all you got to do actually is look around and consider some of the people that were strong. We looked at, I think in my own Christian development, being a young Christian, looking at men and certain people and saying, wow, man, that man, they are, how spiritual they are. You know, not necessarily like that, but like, man, that's somebody to be like. And then you look around and they're nowhere to be found. Their life is totally different. People who, in fact, encourage me to be saved, to serve God, to go to church, to be all these things. And I used to listen to them and they encouraged me and I've acted upon that encouragement. And then to look back and say, man, they're not even serving God today. Because something was missing in the motivation. Something came along that caused them to be discouraged, that caused them to say, hey, I'm done. And that happens when love is not at the center because love never fails. It's something to grab a hold of. It'll never cause us to be separated, God says, from it. So that's the encouragement for today. And I'm just praying that I would be able to have this sort of love and the right motivations in doing the things that God would have me to do. Because it's really scary sometimes when I think about, why am I doing this? I mean, I know it needs to be done, and I know I need to do it. I'm a Christian, need to do certain things, but am I doing it just out of a sense of obligation? Or am I doing it because I'm really trying to express the love to others that God has expressed to me? And so That's my prayer.